Excuse me, Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me.
That was Psalm 84. There's also like Psalm 20 is a psalm just about to go into battle, and then Psalm 21, having returned from battle and you won. So there's psalms like that. Thank you, God. But there's also psalms of lament. It covers the whole range of human experiences. And today we're thinking about psalms of lament. And can I say, you're looking far too happy at this stage. Something's going to have to happen. Because we're thinking about lament. Actually, it's not that strange. If you think about most pop songs, they're usually about falling in love. Or, if it's blues, falling out of love. There's a lot in our culture about, well, what do you do when life sucks? And so that's in the book of Psalms 2. Some psalms begin with praise, like, well, there's Psalm 40. You know, I was in a miry pit, and then you put my feet upon a rock, and I'm going to praise you. It's a success story. I was here, but now I'm here. The other lot of psalms are the opposite. I was here, now I'm here. Is that okay if we have both? I have been in churches where it felt like one set of experiences could be articulated, but not the other. Like if someone gives your testimony, if you hear a testimony, I assume St. Paul had the perfect testimony. I used to be a murderer, a violent man, then Jesus met me, and now my life's changed forever, and life rocks. What about, I've been trusting in God, I've been praying this, and actually it's rubbish. Nothing's changed. Actually, I think I'm worse. And the things that I most feared seem to be happening. Because that's also a testimony. Someone grappling with God and not having a neat answer. I confess, when I'm desperate in prayer, I tend to lie on my face or kneel. Anyone else do that? You know, the prayers you really want God to hear. I really mean this one. And if you've never been desperate enough to kneel, don't worry. Life will do that to you. Sooner or later, there will be moments when we say, oh, God, help me. And I know I can't help myself. The first thing we notice about psalms of lament are they pose questions. And actually, that's so important. It tells us it's okay, in fact, it's healthy to ask God our most difficult questions, especially when we're in the middle of pain and confusion. But some Christians, I think, have what I consider a very unhealthy attitude about this. I remember years ago in a different parish, a young couple whose baby had unexpectedly died, and obviously they were in deep trauma and pain. And I will say the trouble was their family were very keen Christians. And those people, well-meaning as they were, just said, just don't doubt. This is God's loving will. And just receive it as a gift from God. And I just wanted to slap them. I thought, this is stupid. You know, when we pray, thy kingdom come, you know, on earth as in heaven, it means that earth is not yet heaven. So if we say everything that happens is the will of God, I don't consider that Christian. In Islam, there's inshallah, it's the will of God. Everything that happens, maybe que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. I don't think that's Christianity. I think we believe there's a kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness, and we don't quite understand the interface between them. But there are certainly times when people come to me, and I'm not going to say, well, you've just got to accept it. That would be crazy. What's the point of praying then, in my humble opinion, which clearly isn't very humble right now. But in theory, I would try to be humble because it is a mystery. I don't fully understand it. So to tell this young couple who were grieving, they not only couldn't ask their question, it seemed to me inhuman. And it's not denying our faith when we ask our most pointed questions of God, when we shout at God. I wanted to cheer myself up through this summer, so I've done some improving reading, and I had a book recommended by my sons. And this is one called Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl. Don't know if you know it. There's not actually a lot of jokes in it. He was a prisoner of war in the Holocaust at Dachau, at Auschwitz. And he records, he was a psychiatrist and psychologist, a very brilliant mind, and he records what happened. Not in a way to be graphic, deliberately, just to say this is what life looked like. But he sort of reflects on it. And the most extraordinary thing, he came to the conclusion, and he builds it into a whole philosophy and healing ministry in the medical field. The greatest suffering in the world, he says, is having no meaning in life. And so this Holocaust survivor, he quotes someone else, but he says, he who has a why to live for can bear almost any how. That's actually Nietzsche, he quotes. He who has a why to live for can bear almost any how. And I think that is really insightful. And that was simply his observation of life in the camps. The people who have sensed there was meaning, impossibly in the midst of all this non-meaning, of random cruelty and death. But people who had any kind of faith, really, could survive sometimes. When those, even if they were younger or fitter or stronger, actually, if there was no meaning, they were the truly lost. And so this is really the problem of suffering. Where's the meaning in it? We want suffering to be meaningful, if possible, or redemptive in some ways, and yet sometimes it simply isn't, or it's way beyond our pay grade to try and work it out. And so I love Psalm 13 because it is short, but it asks great questions. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? And I don't know if you're one of those people who does underline their Bible. I used to think it was a deadly sin, but it's really not. It's a good thing to get the Word of God into our hearts and minds. And I find by underlining it, it helps me process it and reflect on it and remember, oh yes, that was going on for me. And if you underline all the times it says, how long, O Lord, you'll find it's constantly in these Psalms of Lament. It's the equivalent of children on an endless car journey saying, are we nearly there yet? And as adults, we want to know the answer. God, are we nearly there yet? I mean, how long is this journey of suffering, pain, confusion going to last? And then the supplementary thought is, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Is that the new reality? Is there going to be an end to this suffering? Or do I now need to say, lower my expectations on life? Should I expect for hope? Should I even pray for it? I mean, I don't know how many of you, quick straw poll, how many of you have prayed for something and then after years just decided to stop praying? Any of you in that category? I know I've certainly done that on different things. Is it a sin? How do you know when to, we need to know when to start praying. Do we know when to stop praying? In my last parish, there was a guy who was in constant pain, agony with his knee. And yet, week after week, he'd come forward for prayer. And I thought, if he's got the guts to keep asking for prayer, I better have the guts to keep praying as the best prayer I can. And then after 4 years, we stopped praying because his leg was amputated. It wasn't the happy ending I hoped for. He was actually a lot happier after it happened, but that was just because he was out of pain. Disappointment with God? Well, it's hard to blame God, but that's what it feels like. There was nothing else we could do. Is it okay to ask our hardest questions of God? Of course it is. Of course we've got to be able to ask our questions. One of my tutors when I was at theological college down in the close in Salisbury was a man called Gordon Mercell. And he wrote a beautiful book called Out of the Deep. That's a quotation from Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my cry. It's actually a prayer often said, used to be said at funerals. And the subtitle for his book is Prayer as Protest. I loved it. Turns out his dad died when he was very young. He wasn't in a religious sort of environment. He had a sort of average kind of non-spoken verbal faith. And then when he was in his late teens, he just was on holiday and found himself in a big ornate church looking at these amazing stained glass windows, and there's no one else there. And unexpectedly, he suddenly found welling up in him a scream, a shout of rage at God. He didn't know that was going to happen, but it had been buried there a long time. So much hurt of how can you live in places like this? Is this what it's about for you, God? He was very angry, and he hadn't even realized how angry he was with God. But he goes on to say, at the end of that time, he felt for the first time, I think I've just prayed. Now, if someone is leading our intercessions, which they will, I'm hoping they're not just going to have a scream at God. That would make it quite awkward for most of the rest of us. But it's part of the problem. We'll see how that turns out. But it's a problem when everyone seems to be really happy and you think, I alone, the rain is falling on the land apart from me. The sun is shining on the land, but not on me. You can feel so out of phase. But that's the reality for most people quite a lot of the time. We're singing a song and Rory's done his best. The band are leading a great song. I think, yeah, I'll be a hypocrite if I sing this, to be honest. Someone leads a great prayer or opens the word and you think, that's great. Doesn't touch me. Because you just feel the alienation. I want you to know, if you've ever felt that, you are normal. Well, you might not be, but on that front you are. Because feeling not okay is part of being a human being. And we mustn't have churches that feel like everyone's a clone. Unless, of course, everyone was like me. And then we've got to be ourselves. The only authentic prayers are the prayers that are real. I love the set liturgies, the prayers, because sometimes they have words that work so well. But any time, whether it's made up spontaneously or from a book, if it's not truthful, it's not prayer, is it? Although sometimes I've said, God, I'd like to be able to say this prayer. And I think he hears that as my intention to get closer, even if he doesn't seem close. So in prayer, we say to God, not what we think we should say or what we think others expect, But we name before God the depths of our hearts, including the hurts of our heart. And so that's what happens for the psalmist. In one sense, nothing's changed. In another, everything changes. And we can name before God exactly what's going on. God has, it turns out, really broad shoulders. Turns out he's not intimidated by our anger, our frustration, our disappointment, and saying exactly what we think of him. He's taken it all. Because he wants us to be in relationship with him truthfully. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts day after day and have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Five questions, and they're all prayers. They're not a moan to someone else in church. They're a prayer. God, where on earth are you right now? And it's about restless thought. I love that image of wrestling. Some of you, perhaps all of us, will have had moments in the night when we could not sleep and you had restless thoughts. How long must I wrestle with my... And sometimes it's in our emotions or have sorrow in my heart. So it might be in your head, you're processing and thinking through. It might be in your heart, your response, and just thinking, life isn't fair. But then the psalmist goes on to articulate very clearly his complaint. Look on me and answer me, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I'll sleep in death. I'm going to die if you don't step in. And my enemy will say, I've overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall. Do you feel able in prayer to tell God exactly the details of where you're needing help? Because the psalmist feels that's fine. I'll tell God exactly how I feel. Not just my emotions, but what I want him to do. I know lots of Christians feel, oh, it's not for us to tell God what to do. But then when my children were young, they'd tell me exactly what they wanted me to do. I considered that normal. Didn't mean I'd do it. It just meant I knew exactly what they wanted, and I then had a choice. So why on earth would I not tell God, I'd like you to do this, but I know you're God, but my opinion is I'd like to be your advisor on this one. Please, could you think about this one? I think that's okay. And then suddenly it feels as though something happens at the end of that verse, verse 4, because there's such a change of tone. And he then says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. I wonder if anything did change. I mean, sometimes God miraculously intervenes and the circumstances change. I've seen that. Other times, God miraculously intervenes and nothing changes other than in us. But that's also miraculous, I think. I think maybe this is one of those occasions. The way he sees the world has been changed. He sees meaning even though he's got no more answers. I wonder where you think the greatest heroism was shown in the Bible. It may be in Luke 22 when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. His best mates are just falling asleep. He's told them, pray, I'm feeling so alone, I'm afraid. And Jesus. And he says, God, he asks more questions there than at any other time in his ministry. And he says, can this cup pass from me? And he's pleading. And then eventually he says, nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. That's a prayer I think Jesus learned from his mum. Because long ago she had said, okay, let it be to me according to your word. I will submit, even though I don't know what that really is going to feel like. In the Old Testament, my favorite bit of heroism is in the book of Daniel. Daniel 3, King Nebuchadnezzar, who turns out to be a really nasty man. He makes up an idol in gold. Everyone's got to worship and bow down before it. And three young Jewish students, late teens, they've just started at uni. And they say they're not going to do it because they trust in the true God. and they're dragged before him, and Nebuchadnezzar's furious. And this is what they say. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, that's the punishment, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. I think that's heroic. That's heroic prayer for me. I trust God is going to bring about deliverance. But even if he doesn't, I'm just going to trust him anyway. What does a strong faith look like? I think it looks like that. You believe, you trust, you name it before God. It may be in a psalm of lament. And if you've never written your own prayer, handwrite it out. I commend you to do that. Years ago, someone invited me to do that when I was thinking about vocation and the direction of my life. So spend time and write your prayer. I took about 2 or 3 days and tried to get, what exactly am I trying to say to God? And then I prayed that for every day for about 6 months. Lay down before God, what are you really asking? Get it clear. And then say, well, God, I think you've heard now. I think I'd better just leave it with you. That's what holiness, I think, is meant to lead us into. It's about trust. What would you ask if you had just one question? So for some of you, your question might be about direction. You're feeling maybe a bit lost, or you're wanting confirmation of a direction of travel in life. For some, it might be a very painful question about, well, I hesitate to say it, why the hell is this happening? And you'd feel, oh, use that word in church. Well, it feels like you're in hell. But what sort of prayer works for you? What are you going to say? What is your one question? And I invite you to be truthful. Maybe be careful about the people you choose to share your prayer with. But work out what is your prayer. And we have the Psalms of Success, but we have the prayers of lament. And let me say, as you read through the Psalter and you come across the Psalms of hating and killing your enemies, the way I use those when I pray them is to say, thank you, Jesus, that is not my prayer today. But I try and visualize those for whom it is an authentic prayer. Because right now, that's how they feel. They're not saying they will kill their enemies. They're saying, I love you to do it, God. I'm so hurt right now. So let's enlarge our hearts to allow the prayers of all God's people wherever they're at. So come, Holy Spirit. Help us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. May we learn to be more truthful in our private prayers, in our corporate prayers, and may we make space for those whose journey right now is very different from our own. In Jesus' name, amen.